Let's turn our heart to the Lord. Lord, we have seen you in the Karma Christi. We pray that you will help us now to respond to you in our life in the way that is pleasing to you for your pleasure. So speak to us, Lord, and may your Holy Spirit be our instructor, lead us to your truth, and enable us, Lord, to respond in obedience to you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we now come to part five of our series, Songs to Christ, Karma Christi. That is the hymn to Christ, the song that so deep and so marvelous given to us to contemplate, to marvel, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And now moving to the section where we are called to respond to him, to the truth that we have learned. And so let me just bring you to the outline right away so that we kind of have a framework, and then we will go to the detail. It's a long outline, and I don't know what I was thinking. I thought I'm going to be able to cover all 6 points in one shot, but that's impossible. So we're going to do it in 2 weeks. The first 3 points today, and then the next going to be in next week. It is living out the mind of Christ. We are called, starting out to say, have this attitude, have this mind of Christ in yourself. And so we are called to live it out, and here now is the connection, is the response, and Paul is trying to teach us to live it out, that mind of Christ. And number one, in response to his example. So he's going to double back and help us to see the example of Christ so we can live in response to that. Living in response, in the mind of Christ, in living out his grace. It's a general word, but as we will look into the details of what it means to live for his grace, we will see a very particular growth pattern that we need to have in our life. Living out his grace, in pursuing his pleasure, in pursuing his pleasure. and this will be a new perspective for us, a renewed perspective for us, because it is... pursuing his pleasure is the higher purpose of our life. And then next week we will say that living out the mind of Christ in loving his church, in loving his church, in shining his light, in sacrifice for his service. So to live out the mind of Christ, we live in response to his example, living out his grace, pursuing his pleasure, loving his church, shining his light, and sacrifice for his service. And as we look at the text today, he said, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So that's the part we're going to concentrate today, and we'll take the rest next week. Now let's just go to part one in response to his example, because right away Paul is making that connection for us, and to call us to respond to the truth concerning Christ, to follow him, to worship him, and then to live it out. The main focus, or the main verb in the text, verse 12, is to work out your salvation. Work out your salvation is the key thought here in the verse. That's a principle. Paul is saying to the Philippian believers that you are now got to work out your salvation. But what does that mean? And how does that mean in the context of the Karma Christi, in the context of the song to Christ, framework that given to us? So we'll take some small step to follow in his example and to unfold the text. So if you notice that the first word, or the two words in verse 10, verse 12 to start out, is to say, so then, or in the NIV is the therefore. It is a little particle in the language to connect. It is to connect to the previous section as a conclusion and the action that has to be in response. So it is a very strong connection. The word therefore, obviously, you always ask when you read the Bible, when you see the word therefore, you always ask what is there for, right? And it is always connect to the previous section and a conclusion. Here is a stronger word. It's the so then, meaning now have been understood what have been given, then you will do this. And so the then is what we're looking at today. Work out your salvation and all the things that are surrounding that. But we need to go back because of that word so then, because of the word therefore. He pulled us back into the whole section before from verse 5 to verse 11. So it behooves us to go back to kind of reconnect to the principle and also in connection to the principle apply to where we are right now. Because as we learn about the Common Christi, the presentation of the incarnation principle, Paul is not giving us the lesson in theology, even though it is full of theological truth. He presents the supreme, unparalleled example of Christ in his humanity and through the incarnation so that we can understand the mindset of Christ, so that we can see his example and follow in his footsteps. Now, it is always a danger to say, you know, see Christ as an example and follow in his footsteps, because we are talking about something impossible. Nobody can follow Christ's example in that way. Meaning, you know, here's a good teacher, here's a good example, now you learn of him and you follow him. It is not how the Bible set it up. It is the life that is in us that will move us in that direction with the power of the Holy Spirit in us. God is working in us so that we can be more and more like Christ. We will see that more apparently as we go into the details. But for us, in the practice of life, in the way that we learn to worship Christ, honor Christ, live out the life of Christ that it in us, there are things that we must do, must shape our thinking, must shape our habits, must shape our decisions so that we can work out what God is doing in us. And so I just want to caution us that it is not just follow example and learn of him and be like him, but it is to follow his footsteps, because we are created and able now to do so with the life of him in us. It's not like, you know, we try to be like him. We are made in his with his life, given the spirit his spirit in us. And so we are now just working out that work already done in our life. But it is well to go back and say, how do we implement this? Because it says, having this attitude in yourself, it was also in Christ Jesus, whom, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. So the first thing we learned that Christ, having all the privileges and rights as God himself, we know that he has the form of God, meaning he has the nature of God, the essence of God, and then all the equalities with God. And we emphasize that it is not just in general statement of theological equality, but it is that in every detail of his existence and his manifestation in himself, he is equal in every aspect to with God. And here he does not grasp, he does not hang on to, and we said that is a very strong word. It's a word used for robbery in that we are reminded of. You know, you go in there and you grab something and you run away, and so that people don't get it out of your hand. You got to fight for it. And he said, no, that is not something to grasp onto. And so the first question then in application is that, you know, what is it in life right now that we are grasping for? And what is it that for God's sake we are willing to let go? Because the next verb is that did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. He made himself nothing, and that's the word. But he made himself nothing. He emptied himself. Now, obviously, as we learned, he did not empty himself of his nature. His nature as God continued to be uninterrupted. He is always God. And forever God, never ceased to be God. But he did empty himself of the prerogatives to be God. There are things that belong only to God, and he set that aside. He set aside divine glory. He veiled himself from of the glory of God, and only in one occasion let the disciples to have a glimpse of that so that they can be strengthened in the faith, in the transfiguration. And so he veiled himself of his glory. He did not exercise the divine authority in the sense that he subject himself in total submission to the Father, that he is equal with God, co-equal, co-eternal with God, but now he submit himself under the Father will and carry out completely, totally, willingly the will of the Father. And so again, that's the path that Paul said. So then, knowing that, looking back into that, you have to begin to translate this principle into your daily living. How do you empty yourself? I mean, when you look in Christ empty his rights and privileges and submit himself where he is equal, where he is co-eternal, where he has all the rights and privileges and the prerogatives, obviously there are things in our life that we need to be empty in order to follow him. Are there things that we insist on, our standing, maybe, our rights? I have a right to do that, or I have a place there, or my honor need to be recognized, or my place, or my present, or whatever it is there that we hang on to. The question is, if it's called for us to let go, to empty ourselves for God's sake, for the purpose of God, that is the step that we need to take to be more like Christ. And so Paul is insisting on that. He said, knowing each and every principle of the incarnation, you ask the question, therefore. You ask the question, so then what do you do? So then how do you apply it to your life? How do you respond so that you can be more and more like Christ? We see that beside empty himself, he now took the spiral path down into where we are and yet even lower than where we are, because he said he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We spend much time here pointing out three steps that he has taken. Number one, in the form of a bondservant. You remember that, right? That Paul didn't say, or the Holy Spirit didn't say, that he took the form of a man, of a human being, but a form of a bondservant, of a slave, meaning a nature, an essence, a standing of a slave. And we are reminded of the whole notion here as Paul talked to the church. He said, regard one another as more important than yourself. Verse 3. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for interests of others. Very simple things like that, but it showed the principle behind that, and the principle is that you set up yourself lower than others. Christ, when he came to earth, he didn't come as a man in that sense of equality with man. He aimed lower. He started lower as a bondservant, as a slave. And so in our relationship with one another, could it be possible, and it has to be possible now as we apply this, when we enter into relationship with one another, we enter in as a lower, at a lower servant, with the willingness to serve, with the willingness to put their interests, their person, their time, their resources, their even their likes, their you know, their preferences above us. And that will set up the whole different kind of relationship that we have with one another. Just imagine everyone doing that in the church, doing that in the community. We will transform the church. We will transform community. And then he said, he take on the likeness of man, and that is take on the suffering of man. We said that, you know, even though he is without sin, he take on the likeness of sinful flesh, meaning he did not enter into man as perfect man. He entered into humanity with all the suffering of man, with all the problems of sin, even though he is sinless. We said he took on the development of man. You know, the infinite God take on the development of a baby, of a teenager, of a man. We said he took on the vulgarity of the body with all the bodily functions that's too shameful to mention. He took on all of that because he has emptied himself and started there with us. So again, Paul said, now knowing that, so what you do with that? How do you translate it into your life? Are you willing to enter into humanity, you know, with the suffering, with the disadvantages of people, with the problems of people? For example, we want to minister to people outside the community. We're not looking for a clean place, you know, not looking for nice people, not looking for, you know, people with all things put together and they just fit into the church. We're looking for people that cause trouble, that have problems, that don't understand us with language and behavior that's offensive. And that should be a natural understanding, but it is not so for the church. As for the church, we're looking for nice people, nicer than us, that fit into the church, that bring benefit to the church. That's not how the perspective should be. We need to be able to learn how to enter into the suffering of humanity. And that can be very simple. You know, you want to teach children? Well, you got to take on all the development of the children with all the limitation and challenges of children. You want to deal with convalescent people? You're going to be there for them? Well, you got to take on wheelchairs for people who sleep when you speak, when they cannot respond. All of those things are part of the understanding of so that my Lord has taken on the form of bondservant. He has been made in the likeness of suffering man. And more than that, you have to be prepared for rejection. As he said that being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man. And we explained that. We explained that when he came, he did not say, I came as just a man. He said, I came as God in human body. And people said, baloney, you know, we don't believe that. And we're going to stone you for that. We're going to kill you for that. They reject his claim. Remember, he came to them. He lowered himself to them, lowered them their level to serve them. And then they said, we're going to kill you. We're going to reject you. And so when we enter into this mindset, we are to prepare for rejection. Sometimes we sacrifice ourselves for a time and think that, you know, that deserves attention, that we should make impact on other people. And we learn that it doesn't. People don't care about our sacrifice. People don't care about, you know, the emptying that we took for their sake, and that we resent them. There's a lot of temptation in the church when you serve the church. You resent the church because you say, you know, I give so much here and nobody care. Well, that's normal. That's a so then. That's the application. What do you expect if the Lord has taken the path of emptying himself, taking on the nature of a slave, taking on the suffering of a sinful man and the rejection. And he said more than that, he went out to obedience and all the way to death, death on the cross. We're going to see that a little bit more, but I just want to highlight what Paul is saying. Paul is saying there is a soul then when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ. When you learn of Christ, you don't just learn. There's always, you know, soul then, soul what? What do you do with it? How do you live it out? And what's the connection to our behavior? We also make connection in his exhortation, because it is not just the suffering and humiliation and the humility that is in view here. He said that being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by coming obedience to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. And we learn the principle that through suffering comes glory, through humiliation comes exaltation. And that is the path that God works always in the life of God's people. That our suffering is not permanent, our humiliation is not eternal. It is a time, it is a moment of a phase where God is working out his purpose. So the soul then is, maybe right now you are in that phase of humiliation. Right now maybe the time that you bear the suffering, maybe, you know, a relationship with a friend, maybe it's a relationship with a family, maybe it's with parents, it may be, you know, at work, maybe at church. Whatever that is, it is the time of development for you and the outworking of God's purpose. It will come through, and if not in this world, then it is the world to come, that you will be exalted for that, lifted up for that, rewarded for that, because God is not unfaithful. God is not naive to forget the call, the suffering that he wants his people to go through for glory. And so that should give encouragement for us. And the so then is that you are more willing to go through that. That's what Paul said. In response to his example, you know all this principle now. Now you apply it into your life. Make sure that it is there working out for you. So to live out the mind of Christ, number one, is to be able to apply the truth concerning him. I think that perhaps is as important as anything else in specific, that when you learn of Christ, you learn the Bible, you go to the sermon or to Sunday school or to life group, you walk out, you don't just say, you know, it's done, but you walk out, you say, so then, you know, how do I apply that? When you get into your car and you drive home, your mind still linger on and say, you know, what is God saying to me now in the way that what I have learned? And if that's a habit that we form in our development, we will be right here where God is moving. So then, my beloved, so then, there is something that God wants you to do, that God wants you to change, that God wants you to apply in your life. So turn to the person next to you and say, so what for you? Okay? So at least you remember that there is a connection. Now, what is the so that is very important, and how Paul has set it up is of tremendous application for us. He says, so that my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, you see that without the word so then connected to the previous part, we're not sure what Paul is talking about. When he said, work out your salvation, we got confused because we say, doing what? Work out salvation, how can that be? But because of the word so then, because of the example of Christ because of the framework that he's talking about. So that is the application he wants us to carry out. And so I put that all together in the umbrella saying living out his grace. We're living out the mind of Christ by living out his grace, and then we'll go into the detail here to see what it means. So as the instruction to have the mind of Christ, to live out the principle of the incarnation in the life, and that is the principle of humiliation, obedience, sacrifice, and glory, the Apostle Paul is now focusing on the obedience component of the life of the Christian. Just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So the first part is obedience, so he wants to set that up for us. As we said, the main command here is work out your salvation and do so continually. Continue to work out your salvation. We get to that momentarily, but before he moves there, he wants to set up certain things in order for us to understand what to do. And very interestingly, he set up with the kind of a touch of affection to the people. He said, So then, my beloved. He is concerned about the practical aspect of faith in the church. And here he wants the Philippians to be more and more like Christ. But not because they are, a bad church with a lot of problems. Actually, the Philippian church is a pretty good church. They have some problems, obviously. He wants them to be better, but it is the motivation for him, out of love for them, that he has this desire for them and instruction for them. So he wants to show that. He wants to say, it is out of love that I want you to excel. I want you to move forward, to take the next step. So he wants them to know that he loves them. And so I think that is a gentle touch by the apostle. But it's also reminded us, the relationship that is very key to the development of spiritual maturity, that people grow in the atmosphere of encouragement, of love, of support, even when it is instruction for them to give up everything for Christ. It is that human component. It is that fellowship that is make things easier and more connection for them to take the next step. So, but on the other side, because what he is requiring of them, he knows that it is not easy. He knows that it is not easy. Well, obviously, nobody said Christ-likeness is easy. Nobody say that, to follow the mindset of Christ is easy. To say that to let go, to empty yourself, to go lower and lower, to take on humiliation, to sacrifice, those things are not easy. Those things are hard, if not impossible without Christ. So the cross is hard, not easy. Dying and emptying and humiliation and submission is never a piece of cake. So Paul is saying that, I understand that. My beloved, I understand that. So he kind of give them a room, a way to know that there will be failures in this path. There will be challenges. They will not always succeed. They will fail. But know that always there's love in the church. There's love from him to them. And that there's a mercy in the heart of the apostle that is reflective of the mercy and grace in the heart of Christ to his people. So here, in a way, God is saying that you will be working this out, and there will be a journey. There will be ups and downs. It's all right. You are loved. You are cared for. You are in my grace. You are under my mercy. It is not a test for you to fail, whether, go to heaven or go to hell. It's not that. It's not condemnation. Even though the phraseology is very, very interesting, work out your salvation. But it is with the context of love. Now, the reason I say that because the church in Philippi did have some problem. If you look down in chapter 4, you see that there are some conflict, and the Apostle Paul even named some name. He said that in verse 2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to have this woman to have who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. So apparently there's some conflict between some personalities in the church, and Paul is saying, you know, the leader of the church needs to step in and help out. There's some disunity in the church. Obviously, there may be some selfishness in the church because he said that in chapter 2, do nothing from selfishness, empty conceit, regard others more important than yourself. Obviously, there's some of that not happening in the church. So in the context of shortcoming and problems in the church, we know that that is still an environment for God to work out his grace. And that is in that environment, the call for following Christ to work out the mind of Christ, to live out the example of Christ is where we apply. But the key to living in God's grace or to Christ-likeness is obedience. So he said, know that it is going to require effort from you. Know that it's going to be a challenge as well. But just as you have always obeyed, now do so even more. That's the focus here. So he started out with obedience, and he wanted to establish that as a pattern of life. And so he said that we have always seen, you know, look at Christ, that obedience is the way of Christ. Obedience is the mindset of Christ. To be like him and to follow his footstep, we must have the attitude of obedience. There is no way to be like Christ, no way to follow him without a commitment to obey God's word. Now that may seem general and obvious, but let me just ask you point blank, do you have a commitment to obey God's word when you hear it? I mean, right now you're hearing God's word. Is there a commitment to respond? Is there something that every time I'm here, I'm in a place, whether I read it or listen to it, have somebody explain to it to me, preach it to me, that I will respond in obedience? I mean, a lot of time we just sit there and say, okay, let it come, oh, and then let it go. But here is the commitment to obey to obey God's word. So Paul point back to the key in the mindset of Christ, and that is obedience. You know, the emptying, taking on the form of bondservant, made in the likeness of sinful man, rejection by man. And he said in verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. So obedience is what takes Christ from heaven to the cross and to the point of death on the cross. So the key of incarnation is obedience. And so Paul is saying that now for Christ it is a matter of obedience. It is by his choice to obey. For us, death is obvious, death is natural. We are sinners, we are born in sin, we die. Well, Christ is God, he doesn't have sin, he never sinned, so he doesn't have to die. His death is a choice. The cross is a choice, and it is a choice of obedience. So then, Paul come back. So then, knowing the path of Christ is the path of obedience, now you must also make that a pattern of your life. So here, Paul identified the pattern of conduct in spiritual life is the path and the pattern of obedience. Now the word obey is very interesting in the original akouo is a word to of sound. And hupakuo is a word, put yourself under the sound. What does that mean? Meaning you obey what you hear. From that we hear the word, acoustic is the word sound is come from here. So put yourself under the sound, meaning when you hear something, you hear with the attitude of submission. You put yourself under the teaching, under the word that proclaimed to you. So from the very beginning, when we hear the gospel, it is always started out with the obedience. From the beginning to the end, the life of a Christian is a life of obedience. So we obey the gospel because the gospel is a command. You know that? The gospel is a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is an imperative. It's a command. So God command people to believe Christ. God command people to turn from their sin and turn to Christ. God command people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation comes from the attitude of obedience. Repentance begins with manifest in obedience. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul said something very, very important, and that is the judgment for unbelievers is that because they did not obey the gospel. So obedience is the key. Let me just read that for you. The Lord Jesus will reveal from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So he will come with judgment against those who do not know God. And who are they? Those who do not obey the gospel. So obedience is the summation of the Christian life, the principle in the Christian walk. So Paul here talking about, again, you know Christ. You know Christ when you obey. So faith is obedience. It's a basic foundation, basic requirement, basic definition of the Christian life. And so if you sense that, that is not the pattern in your heart, there should be great concern. Now, we not always obey. We there are times we fail in obedience. But it is the pattern of life. That's why Paul said, "My beloved, just as you have always obeyed." I mean, we know you. When we look into your life is show the pattern of obedience. You have always walked this way. You started out this way with the gospel, and you have always responded to the word of God in obedience. And then he said that not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So he said now much more. So as you have started out well and you have walked well, now continue even more so, increase in it. So Paul is very encouraging. He said, I saw the pattern of obedience when I was there with you. Now I'm away, and I still expect it, and I expect it even more so. And so he said that, that obedience is something that you own. It's not because of me that you obey. It's not because of external encouragement, because of a teacher, because of a pastor, because of the church. Now, those things help. Obviously, he said, in my presence, but now, much more so in my absence, when you are on your own, you ought to see more of that evidence of obedience. So the key in being like Christ, the key to be able to respond to Christ, to walk the way that he walked, is obedience. Now, we come to the main focus, because obedience lead us to this statement. Now work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is a direct connection and direct command, direct command to the respond to the command Christi to the example of Christ. So, having seen and understood the humiliation and the exaltation of Christ, now you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, before we do anything, we need to look at the next verse as well. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So now you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. So here's a very marvelous truth, but also a very balance that, of understanding that we need. Two verses combined for the great truth of the life and the purpose of the believer. We understand in God's grace, but we also understand in the responsibility in response to God's grace. Now, you have heard the teaching, I'm sure, that sum up in the phrase, let go and let God, right? The teaching, in short, it is to say that, you know, we don't need to do anything in our life of faith. As a matter of fact, the more we do, the more we interfere with God. So all we need to do is to cease and desist all of our effort, and whatever God wants to do, accomplish in you, he will do it. He will get it done. All you need to do is let go and let God. You know, just don't try anymore, let go, let God. Now, it sounds pious, it sounds like faith, but it is not. It is not true. It is not the right teaching. While it is good in the intention to prevent Christian to fall back to work righteousness, like, you know, like doing the things to prove that that you're worthy of God, then that's the real danger. But it eliminates all the personal responsibility and push the believers into the extreme. Now, Paul is given the path here, the balance here. He said that God works in and you work it out. I think that's the way to put it. God works in his God works his gracious work in you. Now that you have it in you, you ought to be you have to in obedience work it out. So the command here, knowing Christ, knowing the call to be more like Christ. What do? You work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, and then both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So to be more like Christ, to live the greatest calling of the Christian life and to be like Christ, it demands that I make a commitment in my life, in daily life, to work out, to carry out with every effort that I have, with all the faculties that I possess, and knowing at the same time that whatever is accomplished in me is the work of God. So God is working inside, but whatever inside, I have the responsibility to work it out and to do so with fear and trembling. So let's just take a few comparison here. We see this truth in salvation. Salvation demands a turning from sin and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation demands the act of human will, which we as sinner repent, profess Christ by faith, and place ourselves under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it requires human action, human involvement, human volition, decisions. And yet, all the time, it was God's work. It was God who chose him before the foundation of the world. It was God that predestined all the events in our life, leading us to the place where we can actually decide, that we can actually repent, that we can actually have faith. It is his spirit that work in the heart of the sinner, in our heart, to give us the repentance that we need to repent. It is his spirit that works in us to give us the faith that we need to proclaim Christ. Now, so God is working within to create that is within us. But it is not just God working within. Paul said, now having that inside, you have to work it out. You have to carry it out. We have to show it out. You have to manifest it out. Another Another doctrine is eternal security, for example. Eternal security means the perseverance of the saint. It is meaning that once you are saved, that you are forever saved. So people said, okay, well, that's done then. You know, God saved me, then I'm saved. No matter what I do, I'm still saved. Well, not so fast. Yeah, we are eternally secure because we are held in the hand of God with Christ, because God is so designed that no one can bring accusation against us, as in Romans 8 said, God will not hear accusation against his those he justify. Nobody can condemn God's elect. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. It is God who justify. It is Christ who intercede. I mean, all those things guarantee that once we are saved, we are forever saved. And yet, he said that all of those who are in him need to persevere to the end, need to be faithful to the end. Nobody who is unfaithful at the end can be saved. And so it will take all of us to carry out what God has already done inside, that we need to remain faithful, that all the ups and downs in life, we ought to manifest faith. It is a working out what God has already worked within us. So Christ-likeness is the same thing. Christ-likeness is the same thing. And that is, God is working the principle of Christ, the mindset of Christ, what we just learned, the emptying of self, the taking on the lower state of you know, of servanthood, the trouble of sin, the rejection of man, the walk of obedience to the point of dying of ourselves. Those are the principle that God already put in the hearts of every Christian. Every Christian walk the walk of being more and more like Christ. But it is the working out that is now given to us, that we have to now implement it in our life. Meaning there are times when we have to decide whether, you know, we're going to concentrate on our interests or concentrate on the interests of others. There are times when we are hurt and humiliated or feel that we are rejected. What do we do? Now, those are the decision points, those are the application points where we work out the principle of life that God is already working in us, already put in our life. Are you following okay? I can see a daze here. But, you know, if you pay attention, it's a tremendous truth, because it gives us the pathway to be more and more like Christ. But let me call your attention to this. He said, work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. Paul said this is not an optional thing. Christ-likeness is the working out of salvation. Mark that. Christ-likeness is the working out of your salvation. It is not like you are saved and then for somehow, you know that you are saved because, okay, I pray at a time and, you know, I went out the aisle, or I raised my hand, or I prayed with somebody, or I get baptized. He said, yeah, those are the mark and the milestone. But work out Christ-likeness in your life, because that is the proof of your salvation. So it is not optional. The mind of Christ, the way of the cross, the humiliation to exaltation, the emptying of self, they are aspects of salvation that God has worked inside of a person, and as true believer, he will need to live it out. Meaning you have to see these components in your life, or you're not, or you cannot be sure of your salvation. So that's the important response. You recognize that Christ-likeness is the life of the Christian, and so as you are saved, you work it out. And like I said, it takes effort, it takes work, it takes a commitment. So when we humble ourselves, that is the expression of true salvation. When we consider others more important than ourselves, that's proof of real faith. When we love the church, well, that is just natural to be in the body of Christ. Now, obviously, the church is not a perfect place. As we mentioned, even a good church like the church in Philippi, but it is a place where sinners, saved sinners, work out of their salvation. So wherever you are right now, you know, you might be, you are in Anaheim. Anaheim is a good church, but it's not a perfect church. You got lots of problems. But that's fine, because that's where sinners like us, each one of us, work out of our salvation. We take on the humility of a servant, because not because others deserve it. No, others do not deserve it, just like we didn't deserve it, but Christ take on the place of a servant. We enter into the church not because it's always fun and happy. There's a time when it's suffering, when it's a pain, when it's a problem. But that is where you work out your salvation. That is where you prove your faith. That is where you show love. That is where you show grace. That's where you show, you know, the incarnation principle in your life. So, believers, we must give maximum effort to work out the faith that God has put into our heart, creating the life in us, in the environment of the church community, in the relationship, and in the work that God given to us. Work out your salvation. Prove that out. Now, he put it also in a tense, that in the NIV it said, continue to work out your salvation. I mean, it is an ongoing effort. It is not something that you try for a time and done with. It is something that you continue to the rest of your life. But it's also point out that there are times you are tempted to quit. The tendency is to stop. The natural inclination is to say, you know, enough. Just like when we look at Christ, you know, he said, you know, he go lower and then lower and then lower. We said, you know, no, he's still going lower and lower to the point of death and that on the cross. Meaning there's a path that we need to be continue on that. Now, Christ-likeness is then the result of effort, of work, of discipline. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, and this is a strong call for that. Let me just read from verse 4. So we talk about let's start in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So Peter said, you know, God has worked already in you. He has given to you everything. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. So everything that you need to live out the Christian life, you already have. So that's equivalent to what Paul said. God has worked in you all these things. Now, verse 5. Now for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. So you see that here, having everything that the divine powers have given to you, what do you do? You apply with all diligence. You give maximum effort. And he said that you have to work it out layer by layer and adding more and more to that. Just like Paul said, you know, we see the pattern in you, now do more and more. And then here Peter said that if these qualities are yours and are increasing, so it has to be there and it has to be more and more evident. Then he said, they render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. put it positively, they will render you useful and fruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning you will fulfill what Christ-likeness in your life and be used by God. But what happens when you don't? Verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Now, if you don't have this quality, there's no way to know whether you are true or not. You are just like a blind man. You're short-sighted. There's no proof of your salvation. He said, having forgotten his purification from his former sin. And so it is very important to say that it is not a casual, an optional approach to Christ-likeness. It will take tremendous effort and commitment, meaning, you know, you have to go to church, you have to go to Bible study, you have to read the Bible, you have to serve, you got to put yourself where the means of grace can be used to develop Christ-likeness in you through obedience. So Paul is saying you can't just sit there and then it happened to you. You know, a lot of Christians have that mindset. You know, I'll just show up. I'll just do something minimal. If that is the mindset, it won't happen. And you say, okay, well, then I'll just be, you know, a so-so Christian. No, he said, no. You don't even know if you are a Christian if that's your attitude. If you lack these qualities, you are just blind. You don't have any proof of your purification. So. In the one side, it is maximize your effort, increase in your obedience, do your utmost, work it out your salvation. On the other side, it is not optional. It is not a suggestion. This is the pattern of life of a Christian. And then he adds, with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. So here it means something very tremendously serious. That's why you have to have fear and trembling. But then it is connected to something very great and very wonderful. And so I want to take that to the next point, and that is in pursuing God's pleasure. Pursuing God's pleasure. So he said that, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So the command to work out, to live out, and to practice the reality of salvation, that is the mind of Christ, Christ-likeness, is now set in the context of God's pleasure, the pursuit of God's pleasure. And I think this is mature stuff. This is great stuff. When we're talking about fear and trembling, we're usually talking about judgment and penalty and all that, and it's still in play somewhat. But first of all, it's talking about something very serious. There is a consequence of not working out your salvation or not making effort to be more and more like Christ, and it is so serious that it would cause you great fear and trembling. Now, the word fear here is a familiar word, phobos, where we get the word phobia in English. And the word trembling, the word traumas, where we get the word trauma in English. So now, it gives us two things. Work out your salvation with phobias and traumas. Well, meaning something is very serious. You know, a phobia is something you are so fearful that it affect your behavior. You know, you fear darkness, you fear small room, you fear bad breath, or whatever that you fear, it affects your behavior. And so it is, you know, this is a fear that affects your behavior. And trauma is something very serious. You know, trauma center, you know, ER and those, and something that emergency to you. So Paul is saying that there ought to be a healthy fear in your heart of offending God when you're not working out Christ-likeness in your life. When we don't see Christ-likeness in our life right now, we just say, oh, well, you know, But Paul is saying it's serious, more serious than that. It's tremendously serious. You need to take into account what God is saying right now. So fear and trembling is the reaction, number one, to our understanding that we are weak and we are inadequate. There's no way to measure up to the expectation or to the demand of Scripture. It is the anxiety that we always want to do right. So it is an ongoing concern that we may fail, and we are going to fail, and we fear the failure, and we try to do more and more, not to work out, you know, work and protect ourselves, but it is the concern and the knowledge that we are weak. But God desires that. God wants to see that. You know, the problem is we hear all this and there's no fear. You can hear all this and say, oh, well, oh, good. And then nothing affects you, and that's the problem. The problem is when we can hear these things and have no fear and have no phobias or traumas in response. But when you have fear and trembling, that pleases God. That tells him, not that he doesn't know, but that expressed to him that we understand what his word means. Turn with me to Isaiah 66. It's a tremendous text here. It is at the end of Isaiah, where is the great promise of the millennium. And this is what he said, verse 1. Thus said the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is the place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. So God is saying, you know, where do you think I want to be with? You know, you want me in the temple? Well, you know, I create all this stuff. You know, what kind of temple will you create for me, or can you build for me that you think I will like? He said, I don't like any. You know what I like? I like to be with those who are humble, contrite in spirit, and those who tremble at my word. So trembling at his word has a tremendous connection to him. He said, these are the people who are truly mine. These are the people who understand who I am and enter into a relationship with me. So he said, don't build me no temple. You know, I don't need those things. You come to me in trembling at my word. And so he said, that is what I'm looking for. And then in verse 5, he said, hear the word of the Lord, you tremble as his word. So now tremble as his word become a definition of those who belong to him. So we can say that all those who are Christian, all those who are true born-again Christian, tremble at God's word. Meaning they know what Paul is talking about, and they are working out their salvation in fear and trembling. They are the one who are serious about Christ-likeness. And so why do we fear? Why do we tremble? Well, obviously, you know, we don't want to offend God, and we don't want judgment. But, you know, as a true Christian, there is no more judgment. There's no more judgment. There's Romans 8 said, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So we don't have any fear of hell. We don't have any fear of judgment. That's already taken care of for us at the cross. So what do we fear? And this is tremendous, if you are still with me. It is the fear of offending God's pleasure. It is not the fear of judgment on us. It is the fear of failing God's pleasure. That's what he said. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is the fear of failing grace. It is not the fear of judgment that, you know, I do something and there's consequences of sin. That is pagans, they fear that. The pagans, they fear that if they offend the gods, well, gods will bring judgment on them. taken away the firstborn, you know, mess up their career and whatever. And we sometimes think of God that way, and we say, you know, we fear judgment, we fear retribution, we fear hell. Well, we have no such fear if we are true Christian. There's no more condemnation. There is no more judgment in that way. There's some discipline for those, you know, as children of God. But here is the fear of failing God's pleasure. And I find that so great. Because God is at work in us to live a life that is pleasing to Him. And He has given all the things that is in us so that we can do so. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 said this, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. May He work in us that is pleasing, may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and ever and ever." You hear that? He said He already equipped you, He's working in you so that you can be pleasing to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason we have fear is that when we fail to work out Christ-likeness in our life, it is not judgment that we fear. It is the displeasure of God. What is the word pleasure? What does the word pleasure mean? Means something you delight in, something you're happy with, something, you know, is so fitting with you that you feel wonderful. It's the word satisfaction. It is a word for human understanding, because, you know, God is always satisfied. God is perfectly happy. There's nothing that affects God. But in order to express to us or teach us that we have a connection to His heart, that there's something somehow God allow us to speak to His heart, to affect Him. I hate to use that, because nothing affect God to change Him, but obviously He takes pleasure in His children, and we treasure that, we cherish that, we value that as the utmost important thing in our life. That is, His glory and His pleasure is all that we live for. And therefore, when it comes to the point where we fail to bring Him pleasure, it gives us great fear and trembling. Does that happen to you? Or He's happy or not, pleasure or not, doesn't matter. Well, let's go all the way back. It is working out your salvation. It is not optional. It is the pursuit of His pleasure. It is the pursuit of His glory. It is a pursuit of God, of His purpose, as NIV translated as purpose. I think that kind of missed the point, the main point. It is His delight that is we so treasure that it strikes terror in us when we fail. And I think that proved out to be the true Christian. The true Christian is not fear hell or condemnation, because he understands grace, he understands salvation, he understands the work of Christ at the cross. He also understands that now he is called into a new life of obedience to carry out Christ-likeness in his life, in all his decision and relationship, for God's pleasure, for God's delight, for God's purpose. And here God said that, "I will work in you so that you will and work," both to will and to work. You know, all of the decision in our life is the will. And the will here is not emotion. He's not talking about, you know, you get emotional affected, so you decide something. It is a calculated decision. So it is for us to understand, and out of the understanding, we make a decision to do certain things, to carry out Christ-likeness, to empty ourselves, to put others first, to be obedient, so that God can have pleasure in our life. But not only an intention, a decision of the will, but it is actually working out, the carry out in the practice. That's how, you know, both to will and to work, both to will and to do God's pleasure. and so here's the marvelous picture, the marvelous calling of the Christian life. Paul is saying that, you see Jesus Christ? We say yes. We see him in the picture of incarnation. Paul said, so then what? Well, number one, you want to be like him, right? I mean, can you see Christ and say, no, I don't want to be like him? You want to be like him. You want to look at his example. You want to apply the principle of incarnation into your life. And we see, yes, we want to do so. He said, well, good, because that is the pattern of obedience that is true in all the Christians. Now do so more. Put in effort, maximum effort to carry it out. Especially own it unto yourself. Make it your own decision whether I'm present with you or not. But much more so when I'm not there, you own it for yourself. How? Work it out, your salvation. Because this is the reality of your faith. You prove it out what God has already worked inside of you. He put Christ in your heart. He puts his life in your heart. He put his spirit in your heart. Now with obedience and effort, carry it out. Why do you want to carry it out? Because you want God's treasure, because you treasure God's pleasure. You serve for his delight. You live for God's smile, so to speak. That is your highest reward, and that is the proof of your salvation. Well, let me just close here with a few questions so that we can respond. Because actually, you know, it is the response that sum up everything here. In his step, it is the response to Christ. We hear the Command Christi, the song. Let me just ask a few questions here, and then as you have a time to pray with one another, just answer one or two of these questions. We know that God is at work in us right now if we are Christian. He works in all of our heart. So what is he working to cause you to will? What cause you to decide? What is he working that you want to decide right now? What habit does he want you to change? What habit does he want you to develop? What relationship does he want you to make right? What relationship does he want you to break? What relationship does he want you to make? I mean, just look into that. We ask the question, what do you want, Lord? Because what you want is what I want, and I'm going to work it out in my life so that you can have pleasure in me. What attitude does he want you to have or to change or to make? What desire does he want you to ignore? What desire does he want you to have? How about ministry? What ministry does he want you to do? What spiritual duty does he want you to desire, to want, and to develop in your life? What areas does he want you to be faithful? So the thing is right now to say, God, what is your pleasure? Make it known to me. Because that will be my utmost desire. And that would also be my utmost fear and trembling that I would fail you, because somehow I'm not like Christ in my attitude, in my decision, in my desire, in my will. So can you do that? Can you ask the question, what is God's pleasure in me right now, or what he wants for me to bring him pleasure? And I want to pray for that. I want to ask him to show me, articulate that for me, help me, and then pray that it will accomplish. So pray with one another, hold one another at least accountable as the expression of response. So put your hearts and head together. Maybe let me ask you to do this. Let's please stand so you can turn around and you can group. But do take that seriously, because Paul said, work it out with fear and trembling. So take the time to ask the Lord, what is your pleasure? What do you want me to do? Show me and help me.